Genesis chapter 18. The Lord appeared again to Abraham near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. One day, Abraham was sitting at his tent at the hottest part of the day, and he looked up and noticed three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran to meet them and welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. "My Lord," he said, "if it pleases you, stop here for a while. Rest in the shade of this tree while water is brought to wash your feet. And since you've honored your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food for you to refresh you before you continue on your journey." "All right," they said, "do as you have said." And as Alistair said, they eat together, and then we take up the story again in verse 18. Then the men got up from their meal and looked out towards Sodom. As they left, Abraham went with them to send them on their way. "Should I hide my plan from Abraham?" the Lord asked. "For Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth will be blessed through him. I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised." So the Lord told Abraham, "I have heard a great outcry from Sodom and Gomorrah because their sin is so flagrant. I'm going down to see if their actions are as wicked as I have heard. If not, I want to know." The other men turned and headed towards Sodom, but the Lord remained with Abraham. Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away both the righteous and the wicked? Suppose you find 50 righteous people living there in the city. Will you still sweep it away and not spare it for their sakes? Surely you wouldn't do such a thing, destroying the righteous along with the wicked. Why, you would be treating the righteous and the wicked exactly the same. Surely you wouldn't do that. Should not the judge of all the earth do what is right?" And the Lord replied, "If I find 50 righteous people in Sodom, I will spare the entire city for their sake." Then Abraham spoke again, "Since I have begun, let me speak further to my Lord, even though I am but dust and ashes. Suppose there are only 45 righteous people in the city. Will you destroy the whole city for the lack of 5? And the Lord said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 righteous people there." Then Abraham pressed his request further. "Suppose there are only 40. And the Lord replied, "I will not destroy it for the sake of the 40. "Please don't be angry, my Lord," Abraham pleaded. "Let me speak. Suppose only 30 righteous people are found." And the Lord replied, "I will not destroy it if I find 30. Then Abraham said, "Since I have dared to speak to the Lord, let me continue. Suppose there are only 20. And the Lord replied, "Then I will not destroy it for the sake of the 20. Finally, Abraham said, "Lord, please don't be angry with me if I speak one more time. Suppose only 10 are found there." And the Lord replied, "Then I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. When the Lord had finished his conversation with Abraham, he went on his way, and Abraham returned to his tent. And the New Testament reading is from the book of James, beginning at verse 13. "Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Just to say, Greg and Hannah are going to get married this week. So congratulations, guys. And thanks, Greg, for... We're going to continue our series. This is the penultimate in our series on Abraham, the journey of faith. I'm preaching elsewhere next week, but David Bevington's going to finish the series for you. So come back, it will be really good. But I wanted to focus this morning on the whole subject of prayer and look at Abraham and prayer from Genesis chapter 18, because the journey of faith definitely involves prayer. I love children's prayers, and I have this book of children's prayers, and I just love the way that they pray. And I used to, when my children were young, I used to love sitting with them and hearing their prayers. Sometimes they were quite profound, sometimes not so. And here are some not quite so profound prayers. Dear God, I would like these things: a new bicycle, a number 3 chemistry set, a dog, a movie camera, and a baseball glove. If I can't have them all, I would like to have most of them. Yours truly, Eric. P.S. I know there is no Santa Claus. Dear God, are boys better than girls? I know you are one, but try to be fair, Sylvia. Dear God, I wrote you before, do you remember? Well, I did what I promised, but you did not send me the horseshoe. What about it, Lewis? You know, we kind of laugh about those prayers, but actually, a lot of times when we come to pray, our prayers are no... maybe more, slightly more sophisticated, but essentially that we pray as if we've got some kind of trade-off in relation to God, or that we're trying to persuade God to do things that he doesn't really want to do. And the interaction that we see in prayer is at a very basic level. But in the story of Abraham and his journey of faith, we actually see something very distinctive about the nature of prayer and about the audaciousness of prayer. You see, Abraham prays as one who has faith. And this idea of faith is a woolly idea, and we'll talk a moment about those who think it's somehow positive affirmation, and there's an element of faith but that's like that. But faith is not positive affirmation in some kind of vacuum. What faith is faith is an affirmation of who God is, and in the light of who God is, it affirms that something can happen. That's different. So it's not sitting down and writing your positive lists. My daughter is very into positive thinking, and I last year I got a car, and I wasn't really sure if I'd bought the right car or not. And so I was always going around, oh, I'm not sure it's the right car. I was driving home one day in the middle of June, and I was hit by a wave coming down the Cornton Road, to explain it, and the car was written off. And my daughter said, that's because you were so negative. Okay. But there are people who think that that's what faith is. They think that's what prayer is. It's sort of this positive attitude, this shot in the dark. But actually, what we see in this story in Genesis 18 is the true nature of prayer. The nature of prayer and the nature of faith is seeing who God is, and in the light of who God is, making our requests. The background to this story takes us way back to when Abraham first came into Canaan. And he traveled with his extended family, which included his nephew Lot. And there came a point where Abraham and Lot thought it was better if they divided. And so they separated, and Abraham headed off to the east towards two cities called Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham stayed round about Beersheba and Hebron that we've seen before. And but although they had separated, Abraham still had a responsibility for Lot because he was part of the extended family. We actually read in Genesis chapter 14 that when Lot and his family got kidnapped by a Mesopotamian king, Abraham raised a posse, the Wild West style, and chased the Mesopotamian king and got Lot and his family back. And so we see this continued responsibility. And so when he learns of the judgment of God that is about to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham is deeply concerned about Lot. And you would anticipate a prayer which is, "Oh Lord, could you please save Lot? Because he's part of my family, and you've made some nice promises to my family, so can we cover Lot and get him in as well?" And but Abraham doesn't do this. Abraham doesn't pray in that way. How Abraham prays is he appeals to the nature of God. You see, we see in this whole story that God is actually a God of justice. In fact, we actually have a title that's used which speaks of God as the judge of all the earth. And so we have this image of God as judicious and just. And the judgment that was falling on Sodom and Gomorrah, actually we see in verse 20, comes out from an outcry. And the idea here is that people have been oppressed by what Sodom and Gomorrah were doing. And we actually see in Genesis 15 this idea that actually God will allow a degree of injustice for so long, but ultimately the cry of the marginalized and the oppressed becomes such that God has no alternative but to act. And there comes a moment where God acts. And what's being portrayed here is that God has reached that moment where he now needs to act. He is acting not because he's a vindictive God, not even because there's a list of sins that Sodom and Gomorrah have ticked and God's decided to judge those sins. God is acting because of the cry of the oppressed, the cry of those who are crying out for help in the light of the oppression of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we hear God, we see God here acting out of his justice in relation to the oppressed and marginalized. And Abraham gets this. But he still chooses, in the light of this justice, to appeal to God in his prayers. Now, it's interesting how he does this. The verse 12 starts by affirming that Abraham chooses to stand before the Lord. The image is that everybody else goes away, but Abraham chooses to stand. I find that an interesting position that Abraham takes, because he obviously believes that in some way he can influence God. He can make a difference in a situation. A lot of times we don't pray because we don't actually think that we can make any difference. But Abraham chose to stand in prayer before God. Oftentimes, we don't do that. Yesterday, we had a leadership retreat, and for a time, we had about 45 minutes of some personal reflection and just time reflecting and thinking about our relationships with God. And I just realized it gets harder to do that. And I was sitting thinking, this is really hard, 45 minutes, just sitting there reflecting and thinking. And I was thinking, why is it so hard? And I'm going, well, maybe people are texting me at the moment. And I realized we've got so addicted to our telephones and our screens and our interactions that actually it's getting harder to just be in a place where it's you and God and nothing else. we tend to get distracted. And then as we go into 2020, or I've been told I can say 220s. I was told that by the youth department, so that might be cool. 220s. That as we stand, that as we come to prayer, we need to learn how to stand. We need to learn to get rid of all the distractions. We need to not be the person that's wandering away from the moment, but actually be in the moment and standing before God, as Abraham does. And as Abraham stands before God, and there's this poignant interaction between God and Abraham, and it's almost like Abraham saying, God, can I have a private word with you? We need to talk about this. And then we see this story where there's kind of a bargaining that's going on. And a lot of people read this and they think, well, this is how you pray in a way that kind of bargains with God. I'm sure you saw it in the children's prayers. If I do this, God, if you do this, I'll do that. I'm sure you all know those prayers. I can remember vividly as a teenager going into sit exams. I used to do exams, but sitting there going, God, I know I haven't revised enough and I've been doing all sorts of other things, but at this moment, if you help me pass this exam, I promise I'll really study for the next one, or I'll tidy my room, or I'll be nice to my parents. Or, you ever done that? Or is it just me? I was godless. Anyway, but we've all done it at some point. We've kind of engaged in this kind of bargaining. Lord, I did what I promised. Where's the horse? And actually, there's a whole theology that's developed and built out of this. And in terms, it's called sometimes the faith movement, but actually, it's nothing to do with faith, which says, you know, you have to name things and claim it. We're told that if you want to get yourself a nice, exotic Merc or some posh car, and what you have to do is you have to visualize it, you have to describe exactly what you want, what kind of wheels you want on it, what color you want it to be, precisely down to... I've seen TV evangelists do this in America. I see Scott laughing, but it's true. And you describe it right down to detail, and you write it out, and then you take it to God and say, God, this is what I want. And because you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, you're going to give me this, and I'm going to believe it. And I'm going to believe this no matter what until you give it to me. And you know, we call this faith. It's derived from a sort of humanistic philosophy about positive confession. And I want to emphasize, faith and the prayer of faith is not positive confession. The prayer of faith is not name and claim it. The prayer of faith sees who our God is and his nature, and it says, God, because you're this kind of God, I invite you to do something in this situation. And if we can get that, that's actually how they pray throughout the Old Testament. Think about it. They start by listing who God is. Look at the Psalms. God, you're this kind of God. You're a God of justice. You're a God of love. You're a God who's faithful to your covenant. You're a God who cares about the smallest creature on the earth. And because you're that kind of God, I know you care about what I'm going through at the moment. I know that you will act in this situation. You see, if our prayers took that kind of characteristic as we go into this year, they would be radically transformed. See, when God interacts with Abraham, it's interesting that we even have this story. I mean, why does God even bother interacting and bargaining with Abraham? You know, it's almost like this sort of faith theology that demeans God, that somehow God can be bargained with and bought off. And it looks like a scene, if you've ever traveled in the Middle East, you'll know if you go shopping, and you'll always try and barter. I remember getting told once that the offer price that you get told will be four times what it's actually worth. And so what you do is, in response to the price that they give you, is you offer a quarter of what they've just said, and then hopefully you'll pay about half. And that's roughly how it goes. But if you ever try it in Damascus or Jerusalem, you can forget it, because they know the tourists have been taught that, and so they've already worked that into their calculations, just to warn you. But, you know, it looks like this kind of scene from a bazaar. God, can I get it for this? God, would you do it for that? Would you do it for this? And it almost, you know, it's this idea that Abraham almost looks like he's trying to buy God's response. But actually, if we read the story in that way, we're missing the point of the story. God is not angry with Abraham as he does this. Who do you think is saying to Abraham, way to go? You know, when Abraham says, what about 45? You know what the heart of God is saying? He's saying, Abraham, go lower. Go lower. And then Abraham goes, you know, what about 40? And God's going, you're getting it. What about 20? You're getting it. You see, what's happening in this story is God is teaching Abraham about who he is. And the purpose of Abraham's prayer is so that he learns the nature and character of God. See, that's what's happening in this interaction. He's learning about who God is. When God answers our prayers, it's not about a Christmas list or a Santa Claus kind of theology. It's so that we understand who God is. You read throughout the Old Testament that God's answer to prayer is actually revealing his nature. You know, God could have just said to him, well, look, Abraham, there isn't 10 righteous from the start, and I've decided this is what's going to happen, so it's going to happen. I know one person actually said to me, you know, it was a real shame that Abraham stopped with 10. You know, what would have happened if he had kept going? What was the situation? See, we talk about prayer requests as if there's a whole bunch of stuff there that we want to ask God for. And so we, you know, we'll even make up our list, don't we? Do it in our Bible study groups and things like that. Let's make up our prayer requests. What is it we want from God this week? And I fundamentally believe that isn't the way that prayer works. What we should be starting off thinking about is who God is. Because prayer is not about requesting something from God, but an appeal to the character of God. This is who you are, God, so we invite you to act. You're a God of compassion, and you see the pain and the hurt and what this person is going through. So God, because you're a God of compassion, we invite you to heal. God, you are a God of justice, and you see how the marginalized are being oppressed and the injustice that's happening here, and how the voices of the oppressed are being silenced. So God, because you're a God of justice, we invite you to act. You see, we appeal to who God is. The brilliant thing that we're seeing in terms of Abraham as he bargains with God is not that he thinks he can manipulate God, not that he thinks he can buy God, but we're seeing Abraham understands the nature of God, and so he understands because of who God is, he can ask God to act in this way. So there are three things that we see that come out of this understanding of who God is. The first one is boldness. See, when you know who God is and what God's heart is, you can have a boldness in prayer. You can ask audacious things of God. Jesus explains this actually in Luke. He says, you know, you who are bad parents know how to give good gifts to your children. Doesn't your heavenly Father, who is a good father, know how to give good gifts to you? And an understanding that we actually can pray with boldness because of who our God is. You know, there are some people who never pray. They think, oh, I don't really matter to God. God's not really interested in my situation. You know, this is too wee to bring to God. By the way, praying for a parking space would be completely negated by what I've just said, all right? But it doesn't negate the fact that actually you're important to God. And if you know your God, you'll know that you matter to him. And so you can have a boldness as you come to pray to him because you matter to him. Second thing that we see in relation to the character of God that Abraham expresses, he expresses a humility. There's a kind of formulaic thing that goes on. He says, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, God, please. And then he says straight after that, Lord, don't be angry, but let me speak. And then he says, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, Lord, don't be angry, but let me speak. There's a humility before God. There's a brilliant story in the Narnia Chronicles that I love, where the children have met, I think they're the beavers, and they're interacting with them about Aslan, and they're hearing for the first time about this lion, Aslan. And they say, is Aslan tame? And they go, what do you mean, is Aslan tame? Of course not, he's a lion. But he's just. You see, God is a great God, and we address the creator of the universe, the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And we need a humility as we do that and a consciousness of who we address and who we speak to. But out of that, we also have a sense of this God is a God who speaks, a God who acts, a God who cares. But we approach this God with a humility. The last thing that we see in terms of Abraham is this persistence. And Jesus, when he talks about prayer in the Gospels, in Luke 11 and Luke 18, he often draws out this idea of persistence. He talks about a neighbor who wants bread, and it's the middle of the night, and he goes and he starts to trouble his neighbor, and he annoys him, and he annoys him, and he annoys him, and he says the neighbor eventually gives him bread. Or a widow who wants justice because she's not getting justice from the courts, so she annoys the judge and annoys the judge and annoys the judge until he gives justice. And the point that Jesus is making is not that is the nature of God, but that you have to be persistent in your prayers. You see, there used to be a phrase that the Puritans used, which was praying through or praying until an assurance of an answer comes. And here's the thing. Because of who God is, God does not ignore you. And so if you haven't got an answer, you know what God's inviting you to do? To be persistent. To persist. So Abraham comes to God with a boldness because he knows who this God is. He comes with a humility because he knows who his God is. And he comes with a persistence because he knows who God is. We see as we read on in the story that Lot and his family actually are saved. And so the intent of the prayer is answered, although the dynamics are different from the one that Abraham envisaged. I invite you to change the way you pray in 2020. I invite you to pray in a way which doesn't begin with your prayer requests and what you want. Oh, Lord, give me a parking space. But begins with who God is and then prays into the nature of God, that leads into the nature of God, which says, God, you're this kind of God, and so we pray that you will act in this way. So we pray that we will see your justice. So we pray that we will see your love. So we pray that we will see your salvation. The prayer of faith is a prayer that looks at God and then dares to ask. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. and the example of Abraham. And I pray that in our prayer lives that we will be a people who will just learn how to pray in a different way this year, a way that is not just a list of our requests or desires or hopes, but a way that reflects who you are, our God and Savior. We ask this in your name. Amen.